Find, if you would, in your Bible a couple of passages. Find, please, Acts chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Acts chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. I sure want you to be able to follow along this morning as we prepare our hearts for the table of the Lord. I am always approach the services of the table of the Lord a little bit different than a normal preaching time. I do more of a reflective and preparatory work with more of a reading. I don't normally read my messages. Probably the only time I read a little bit of message is at the table of the Lord. I'm enlisting some help today to prepare our hearts from an old preacher. You know, I find that the old preachers still do it better than the new preachers. People ask me, what kind of books do I read? And I'll tell them what authors I read, and they'll say, who is that? And I'll say, well, you got to go back a little bit. But you find that the old guys, boy, they sure understood. And to tell you the truth, our nation was built off of those old guys. Churches were built off of those old guys. Nothing wrong with us young bucks. I put myself in there, but we could learn some things. Oliver Green. You ever read Oliver Green? Man, that guy could preach. Man, he could write. He wrote a book called Christ Our Sufficiency. And in that book, he laid out about seven things that Jesus is to us. And one of those things that he laid out in one of those chapters was that he is our Lord. We find in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, if you would look at verse number 20, the last two words of that verse are the words, Lord's Supper. And that is what we are coming to today. We call it the Lord's Supper because that's what the Bible calls it. We call it the Lord's Supper and the Lord's Table because of who it belongs to. These elements, the bread and the cup, this table that is set before us, was instituted by the Lord Jesus himself prior to the cross. It was instituted for a specific reason, that we would remember him, that we would remember that he is the Lord. You find, holding your hand in Corinthians, we'll come back, but I want you to find in Acts chapter 2 that this title, this name Lord, is a name that God the Father gave his Son. If you look in verse number 36 of chapter 2 of Acts, Peter's preaching here, and he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both what, class? Lord and Christ. Who made him that? The Father made him that. The Father gave him that title, and the Father gave him that name. I did not ask you to turn there, but I want you to listen to a passage of Scripture that I will read to you. It comes from the book of Philippians. The Bible says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, speaking of Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, on things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so I want to take the truth that Jesus Christ is the Lord, and I want to impress upon that truth upon your heart this morning to prepare you for the table. I submit to you that what we are about to do is far different than going to the movies. Okay? So in a few moments, you're going to be handed the bread and you're going to be handed a cup. And I don't want you to pop the bread like popcorn and hit the juice like you would a drink. I want you to have some spiritual understanding. So my job this morning, I think, is to sober us to what we are doing. Find, if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look, if you would, at verse number 17 as we move rather quickly. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. Paul has a problem in the church at Corinth. He's not happy with the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth has become carnal. The church at Corinth has become disobedient. And Paul had to write them this letter to correct them. And it's a stinging rebuke to their behavior. By the way, the Bible says a wise man loveth rebuke, but a fool hateth that. And so the Apostle Paul writes this letter to rebuke them in the area of the table of the Lord. Look, if you would, at verse number 18. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you. He's got a problem. And the problem is somebody's got in that church and they've preached heresy and they've preached non-truth. And it's starting to create division. It's starting to create a problem with them. Verse number 20, he got very specific as to where it did, especially in the table of the Lord. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before others his own supper. One is hungry, one and another is drunken. Verse 22, what? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God? And shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Here was the problem. The problem was they had turned the Lord's table into an arrogant, braggadocious display of the haves and the have-nots. And what was happening was the wealthy were coming and they were bringing all of this elaborate stuff and setting it up. And the poor would come and they didn't have what the wealthy had. And so there was a division there. There was causing some problems there. And then it became almost a status symbol of, well, we have and you don't. And therefore they were taking advantage of the table of the Lord just to be filled with pride and to be dishonest and to kind of be arrogant and esteem themselves. Just so we're all clear, when it comes to the church, we're all one in Jesus Christ. Amen? So they have a problem. So Paul says, I can't praise you for this. Verse 23, Paul goes into some instruction. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he brake it, when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, the cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Now Paul here is teaching them what this is all about, the sobriety of this. He says, now listen, fellas, the table of the Lord is not a place for you to exalt yourself. It's a place where Jesus ought to be exalted. The table belongs to him. Jesus instituted it. That night, Jesus, before he was betrayed, took that bread and he tore that bread. And it was symbolic that his body would be broken. If you're in the room and you're one of our Catholic friends, I need you to understand that when we eat this bread and we drink this cup, it does not become the body and the blood of Jesus. I would beg you to read from page one to page whatever. You will not find that in the Word of God. It is a symbolism as to what Jesus did for us. His body was broken on that cross. Now, they didn't break any bones, but it was given for us. And the cup represents His blood that was shed for us. Eating and drinking this does not bring to us eternal life. Eternal life comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? So this is symbolic of what we are doing. He says also the reason that we're doing it is we're showing the Lord's death, burial, and His resurrection. We're preaching a message. We're showing that we believe in the gospel. Verse number 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. Powerful words. Christian, your responsibility in this moment is to examine yourself. Pastor, why would I want to examine myself? Because what we are about to do carries, I believe, physical and eternal consequences. Let me show you. Verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many do what? Sleep. That's the word for death to a Christian. I understand that the culture in churches is different today. I understand that from pulpits, there is a message that's being preached that says, come as you are. I think you ought to come to church as you are. But I don't think you ought to leave as you were. Okay? So, Paul says that many Christians are sick. Many Christians even sleep. Many people are suffering physical consequences because they didn't examine themselves. They just did what they wanted to do or took for granted the table of the Lord. I got news for you. We serve a risen Savior. I'm going to show you in a minute that He is a man. That man is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's our God. And He wants His church to be serious about His broken body and His shed blood. And so the phrase, just come as you are, have a good time, encourage you, and leave in the same manner, that may build or grow churches, but it does not please the Lord. We're here to please the Lord. Amen? Amen. Christ is the Lord. And yes, He is Lord over creation. Yes, He is Lord over everything that is in the earth and under the earth. But I want you to see today that He, if you know Him, He's your Lord. He's personal. Do you have a personal relationship with God? In such a way that the Lord Jesus is personal to us. I want you to hear the old writer, what he writes about and how he writes and challenge my heart. And I hope he'll challenge your heart today. Will prepare us for the table of the Lord. Brother Green says this, yes, Jesus is the Lord of all the earth and He's Lord over those things, but in a very, very personal and intimate sense. Believers have a very intimate relationship with their Lord because by the grace of God, we've become children of God. When we realize the great miracle that has been wrought in our hearts through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And we have been brought to the place where we are, then we will be brought to the place where we are not only willing, but happy to submit ourselves to our Lord. He has a perfect right to be Lord of our lives, since we are sons of God, because of his tremendous sacrifice that he did on the cross. Listen, he's worthy to be called our Lord. He earned it. The Father was so pleased with him. I'll make him Lord, and every knee will bow to my son. One day Hitler will be forced to bow his knee. One day the atheist will be forced to bow their knee. I'm so glad I won't be forced. I've done it freely of my own will. Brother Green said, we are the sons of God, not through any merit on our own part, not through anything that we were able to do or to give, but simply because we have received Jesus by faith. Putting our trust in his shed blood, which is the price he paid to redeem us. Having trusted in the finished work of Christ, realizing that our sins are forgiven and we are now the sons of God, we're happy to recognize and accept Christ's authority and his rule in our life. Church, sir, ma'am, do you happily accept the authority and the rule of Christ over your life? I'm talking to Christians. Happily say, lead me, direct me, show me. Realizing what Christ has wrought in our lives, we are happy to take the place of subjection and humbly bow at his feet, confessing that he is the Lord of our life. If you have a pretty hard time coming to the table of the Lord, not submitted to the Lord. And Jesus is saying, why do you call me Lord, finish it, class, and do not the things that I say? If we call him the Lord of our life, then that ought to be evident in our life. Can I at least hear an amen from that? When I realize that I was a sinner short of the glory of God, when I realized the grace of God in my life, I had no hope. None. I don't think you understand how wicked you and I really are. I think we've got a misunderstanding of grace. We kind of think that God's grace just kind of boosted us up a little bit because we needed a little help. My friend, we didn't need a little help. We needed a whole new life. Without the grace and love and mercy of God, where would you be? You would be damned. We would have no hope. God looked at you and said, I love him. I love her. I don't want them to go to hell. I'll send my boy. And so he sent the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus became a man and perfectly obeyed God the Father. And the Father said, I'll make him Lord. And every knee will bow. When we realize the lordship of God in our life, some responsibilities come to us, church. Three of them. Now listen. Brother Green said that our paramount responsibility should be to love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. If you love the Lord, would you say amen? Amen. He said we are to love him first and foremost, above everything else. Jesus said to his disciples, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brother and his sister, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear the cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Jesus did not mean here that we're actually to hate our loved ones. He simply meant that we are not to allow anyone or anything, even our deepest loved ones, to come between us and the Lord. Do you love him so much that there's nothing between him and you? No sin, no dream, no job, no vision, no relationship. Nothing comes before me loving my Lord. By the way, nothing came between him and that cross so you could have eternal life. And Jesus said, would you come to my table and love me? Would you love me? We love him because he first loved us. Since God the Father so loved us that he gave the very best that his power and love could provide, and since God the Son gave his all that we might become sons of God, we should recognize him as the Lord of our lives and love him supremely. We should not love anything or anybody above the love we have for Jesus, Savior, Redeemer, and Lord. In loving him, a second responsibility should be that we should serve him. Our lives are so filled with serving ourselves. I just want to remind you of something. Naked came you in this world and naked go you out. And you were probably a lot cuter coming in the world naked the first time than you were the second time. Broken body, shed blood. This is what I've done for you. Remember me. So then the preacher wants to ask you a question. What have you done for him? What am I doing for him? Kind of sobering. The third responsibility that Brother Green brought to us was not only that we should love him, not only that we should serve him, but we should worship him. We should worship him as God. Listen, my friend, Jesus is God. We should direct to him all the adoration that we direct to God the Father. When we speak of God, we're speaking of one God manifest in three persons. But the Lord of our lives is the man who is in glory, who sits at the right hand of the majesty on high, the man Christ Jesus, who was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He is Jesus Christ our Lord, who was touched with the feeling of our infirmity, that we should bow before him to praise him, to worship him as the Lord of our lives. We should thank God for loving us so much that he gave Jesus to save us. It's perfectly in order to name the name of Jesus and thank him for saving you. But we should not forget to worship him. Three occasions, God spoke in an audible voice concerning Jesus while he was on the earth. He went to Calvary to pay sin's debt. If God was so highly pleased with his son here on earth, could we not be pleased as well? Listen, if you don't know Jesus, let me tell you something. He's tremendously pleasing. And it takes moments like this to remember how pleasing the Lord is. We're bought with the price of his blood. It should be our joy to yield to him as Lord and praise him and worship him as Lord of our life. Church, you don't belong to yourself. You belong to Jesus. If you don't belong to Jesus, you're in big trouble. He owns our life. He's given us life. And yet we think we're in control. The storm is a good illustration of who's really in control. And so I close with this conclusion. Brother Green said, I asked myself, Have I come to the place in my Christian life where I realize that I am not my own? My time is not my own. My energy is not my own. My money is only entrusted to me for a while. Have I realized that I belong to Jesus Christ, my Lord? That I owe Him preeminence in my time, in my endeavor, and whatsoever I am or whatsoever I possess? Have I put Him first in all things, or am I a slothful servant of God, selfish in my desires and practices of life? Do I believe Him and trust Him? Have I come to the place where I've surrendered completely to Him who saved me? Have I allowed Him to become truly Lord of my life? Pretty good question. I'll say this about a Christian. Pastor, why won't God just leave me alone? Because you belong to Him. He's not going to leave you alone. He wants communion with you. Do you understand that? Do you understand that your Savior and your Lord wants to fellowship with you, love you, commune with you, encourage you, minister to you? He's personal God. That's right. We should love Him, serve Him, and worship Him. So what do we do, Pastor, with the table of the Lord? A couple of things. Number one, you're going to want to examine yourself. In a moment, we're going to hand out the bread first. Don't eat it. We haven't blessed it yet. If you eat it, you're going to choke. It tastes pretty much horrible anyway. You might choke even after prayer. Christian, you get that piece of bread in your hand, and you let that rough-edged, cracked piece of bread remind you that Jesus' body was broken for you. You let it remind you and humble you that it was your sin that put Him on that cross. You let Him remind you that those were your nails. That was your hell that He took because He loved you. And so sitting in that seat, you'll bow your head and you'll say, God, search me. Do I love you, Lord? I want to love you, Lord. If there's anything between you and the Lord, you'd want to surrender it to Him. And then the cup will come. And when the cup comes, you're holding in your hand the symbolism of that precious blood that was shed for you. And you ought to be moved by the fact that He was willing to shed His blood, because the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. That's what your sin cost, the shed blood of Christ. If you're not a Christian, please don't eat. Let it go by. Just let it go. Pastor, why would I let it go? Because in order for Him to be the Lord of your life, you need Him to be the Lord in your heart. And you got to be saved. You might be sitting there and you've never received the Lord Jesus by faith. What would I do, Pastor? You would just simply bow your head and you would say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I believe You died for me. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to be a sinner anymore. Would You cleanse me and come into my heart? If you'll ask the Lord to come into your heart, no matter what sin you've done, He'll come in there. Won't He, church? And you can be saved sitting in that pew. What we are about to do is commune with our Lord. Powerful moment in your life. Shall we pray?